Hello, this is Herb Burns, and welcome to the podcast, Three Men for Thee in a Realm of Politics, Prophecy, and the Supernatural. We hope to share with you current faith-based topics from authors, community leaders, pastors, and you, the listener, as well. Your hosts for these podcasts are Herb Burns, Jack Bells, and Alan Brown. You can email us with your questions at 3, that's the number 3, MFT at mail.com. Once more, that's 3, MFT at mail.com. We will be posting podcasts bi-weekly and look forward to your comments and questions and hope you will continue to listen to our interviews as we explore topics in the realms of politics, prophecy, and the supernatural. Welcome back, listeners, to the podcast of Three Men for Thee in the Realm of Politics, Prophecy, and the Supernatural. If you've not listened to our previous podcast, you can find us on the internet. It's very easy. Just Google Three Men for Thee, and you can listen to some amazing leaders that we've spoken to in the past. And today, we're honored to have a very special guest with us, especially in these times of what's going on in America today. We have a guest, Jonathan Ugutsi de Keys, and he's going to be sharing information with us. So, Jonathan, tell us a little bit about your faith, your background, what you're doing, and then we'll rotate around between Jack and Alan and myself and ask some questions.
Thank you so much. My name is Jonathan Uskategi, and if you have a problem pronouncing that, it sounds like who's got the key. I want to introduce myself. I am a Venezuelan. I'm an American citizen by choice, a Venezuelan by birth. I came to this country a little over 20 years ago. I had the pleasure and the blessed to meet Jesus Christ when I moved to the United States of America. And I've been saved since I moved here. Right now, I am going all over the state of North Carolina and speaking towards school, exposing the crimes of socialism. And what I say when I do this presentation, I tell exactly what happened in my native country and what's happening here. Pretty much the story was told to me in Spanish. Now I'm watching it right now in English in the United States. So that's pretty much what I'm doing these days and making sure that Americans understand exactly that the same things that happen in Venezuela can easily happen here. Thank you.
Well, Jonathan, again, thank you for giving us your time. We appreciate it very much. As you travel about the state and even the country, what is it that's caused the alarm bells to go off? Because obviously, from your background, you are more attuned to looking at things differently than we who've grown up here in America. We've grown up with the blessings of the Lord with so much here in this country, but you have a different perspective. And from what I understand, you are alarmed at what you're seeing as you travel around. Can you elaborate on that for us?
Sure. So this started happening to me probably 12 years ago. I started noticing a lot of things, you know, that it was kind of like alarming for me. And I started speaking to a lot of people back then, and I always got the pushback that would never happen here. You don't know anything about it. You know, your country is not as prepared as we are here. We have a constitution. We have the Second Amendment. You know, our infrastructure is more complex than you in your country, in your native country. You know, it's a lot of pushback. And, you know, in some points, I felt like, well, maybe I'm overreacting. Maybe just, you know, the fear, seeing this before, and then you're thinking, you know, you start seeing you're noticing some things, and you figure, well, I think it can happen here. But after 12 years, I noticed that things were getting worse and worse and very similar, a lot of ideas very similar. And, you know, I felt like, I don't think they want to understand what's going on in our country now, because I am an American citizen. This is my home. And I think that, you know, a year ago, I decided, a year and a half ago, I guess, I decided to get involved into politics. I said, I don't think the Americans that are born here and raised here don't understand exactly. But I know now that it's true. What I felt 12 years ago, it is true. See, a lot of Americans don't understand that Venezuela was a constitutional republic. You know, we had at one point three branches of government. At one point also, we have two major political parties. They were in charge of our politics in Venezuela. One was called Acción Democrática, and that party was the one that represented all the socialist liberals in Venezuela. There was also that other party was called COPEI. That party represented the conservative Christians in Venezuela. So right there, you can see the similarities, that, you know, constitutional republic, that we have three branches of government at one point, just like here. But it's because some of the founding fathers of Venezuela came here and got these ideas and brought them to the United States. You know, like the Simon Bolivar is our liberator in Venezuela. It's like our George Washington. He was really good admiring friends with George Washington, Thomas Jefferson. You know, so that's something that it was alarming for me to dig into my history and dig in understanding American history. And then I started kind of putting everything together, and I was like, I think we're in trouble here. So I don't know how much you want me to keep telling you about this, but
as much as you feel led to, brother.
Okay, sure. So what happened to us is that, you know, we declare our independence 35 years after the United States. Also a day after your next day, like our Independence Day, July 5th. Here's July 4th, right? So when we declare independent, in this country, we had George Washington. The people wanted in this country for him to become the king. He refused that idea. He became our president for two terms, right? We allowed the generals in Venezuela to be our leaders to the early 1960s. So that's when we finally got rid of our last dictator. His name was Marcos Perez Jimenez. It's another thing that I want to point out that I think a lot of people don't know. It is that Venezuela at one point was ranked number 4 as one of the richest countries in the world. We have more oil than Saudi Arabia. We have gold, we have aluminum, we have natural gas. Our agriculture, the soil is beautiful, perfect for agriculture. So Venezuela could easily be right now, the way I look at it, things based on, like, you know, I'm a business owner, could it be easily the Abu Dhabi of South America, the Taiwan of South America, where you will have things just like Abu Dhabi because there's so much money. And if it would invest, it would have the majority of all the factories. Politics is like here, it's like in Venezuela. People, they never build anything. They are now like the ones deciding what's good for us. Same thing in Venezuela. So what happened? Another thing that I want to bring it to is that Venezuela was the first country that brought electricity to South America. That tells you how rich Venezuela was. In the 60s, you have people that left Europe, came to the United States, and also number one destination in South America. It was to what we call the Pearl of South America, Venezuela. So that tells you there, you know, all these things. It was I never thought in my life that Venezuela was going to be what it is today, one of the poorest countries in the world. I never thought myself leaving my native country, my parents selling their factories and their business, their home, and had to be, you know, immigrate to this country. And we never thought that would happen to us. But what happened to us had to do with the education system. When we got rid of our last dictator, I believe we did it over there, and we keep doing it in this country as conservatives. conservatives are usually the majority of the people. They were in Venezuela. They are here. But what do? We tend to do something. It's a matter that we have to hopefully start changing that. We open business. We take care of family. We worship God and stay away from politics as much as possible. So in Venezuela, we allow the left to completely take over our education system. What happened with this? Well, you started having all these leftists, Marxists. They knew that by taking over the education system, when the right time and the right opportunity came, they were going to go back to power. And that's what they did with Hugo Chavez. It took 50 years from our last dictator to the rise of Hugo Chavez. That would have never happened if our history that we have, you know, dictators, we have all kinds of, you know, atrocities that happened in Venezuela, would have told to that generation that put Hugo Chavez in power. All they told you in history, it was that, you know, Marcos Pérez Jiménez was a great leader. He did a lot of, you know, projects, social projects. He built roads, hotels, you know, stadiums, airport. He put everybody to work. And I'm going like, well, Adolf Hitler did the same similar thing. So, but we don't talk about something that we have called La Seguridad Nacional, the national security. They used to, you know, if you didn't agree with Pérez Jiménez, you would be put in jail. A lot of people that got, they disappear, murder, torture under the Pérez Jiménez regime. All we talk about how great Pérez Jiménez, how safe things were during his, you know, presidency. So that's right there is what I feel is the biggest problem of Venezuela. That's like the same thing what I see here with our education system. The left has control everything. The left control our capitalism, government. It was so deep into everything. Like you see here, we have come, I believe that everything in this country is being compromised. Our capitalism, our religion, our education system, our armed forces, everything is being compromised by the left with the Marxist, you know, ideologies and implementing into everything like we did in Venezuela. I tell you, things that kind of scare me. I remember what Hugo Chavez took Christopher Columbus from the books and from everything, from history. He removed history and he called Columbus Day the Indigenous People's Day. Hmm. Not too long ago, United States did this. To me, it was like, you know, alarm, you know, signs that they kind of like got me scared. Say, how did the United States doing this? How we are erasing our history? During the summer of 2020, we have all these riots of a communist organization called Black Lives Matter. I couldn't understand how we allow this to happen. You know, I came here for two things, for freedoms and the economic opportunity this country provide. And for me to see an organization that wanted to dismantle the system, as we know, destruction, they wanted the destruction of the nuclear family. You know, it was, I couldn't believe it. Major corporations donated millions of dollars to this organization. That all they wanted to do is destroy the system as we know it. Politicians, you know, preachers marching alone. That's not what I came here. These people used to embrace Nicolas Maduro in Venezuela. The leaders of this organization traveled to the Bronx, New York, to hear Maduro speak and even took pictures with him, and they were embracing him. And to me, I just couldn't believe it. This was happening. But going back to what happened, as soon as Hugo Chavez come to power, what is the first thing that Hugo Chavez does? He got rid of our constitution. He said the constitution was too old, and he said it was racist. So that's the same argument that I hear from the other side. So to me, it was another red flag. Another thing that Hugo Chavez does, he nationalized our police. What do you see right now with this movement in all over the country that is called Defund the Police. The Defund the Police have one purpose. Crime is going to be out of control. It's going to get out of control. You're going to see your local police not be able to handle the situation. They're going to start asking help from the federal government. The federal government is going to start pumping money into your local police. You're going to see compromised politicians from the left and the right saying, in order to end systemic racism, police brutality, and gun violence, we need to nationalize our police. I used to say this, well, I said, we got to be very careful. This country's doing what we did. We're going away from our constitution. We took God out of government. And this is the result of what you see right now today. We have these bureaucrats and politicians, they think they're God. And that's what this country is in, going in the same direction that Hugo Chavez, you know, did to us. So not only did Hugo Chavez nationalize the police, he also gave us right away gun control. This is the argument that I see here from the other side. Anytime you hear a shooting happening here and there, what is the first thing they want to do is gun control. They want to start pushing gun control. That's what Chavez did. He wanted to end the gun violence in Venezuela. It was not as bad as it was. So he pushed gun control. Let me tell you something. When I started in January, this speaking tour, we had a 19 states in the union that passed something that's called red flag law. If you're not familiar with that, that's gun confiscation 101. I couldn't believe it. The Second Amendment of the Constitution said that that amendment should not be infringed, meaning nobody should make law over that, period. History has told us that as soon as a country gets disarmed, tyranny will rise right behind that. Mm-hmm. Teach history in this country. Nobody understands their Constitution. I've talked to many, many people that don't even know what the Bill of Rights is. So that scared me that I am an immigrant that came from Venezuela. I know about the Bill of Rights. I understand more how the three branches of government work. And a lot of people don't understand these things. So that's a product of the education system. If you don't know what the Constitution is, if you don't understand your constitution, you don't understand where we live in a constitutional republic. How are you going to protect something that you don't even know? So you're looking at generations, they're going to be growing and becoming one day those Marxist communist sympathizers. They're going to walk through the polls and elect our first communist president. Because nobody, how am I going to defend the constitution? I mean, you look at it on the news, you watch it on the news, even on the right and the left, I keep hearing everybody repeating these talking points, this democracy. We got to protect our democracy. And I'm going like, we live in a constitutional republic. How can we allow this to happen? That we allow this. You know, sometimes even guys like, I'm not going to say any names, but very popular on the right, they do it on purpose. They have to be doing it on purpose. They repeat these talking points. My friends, it was the very wealthy, the rich, the elite that put Hugo Chavez in power. Who do you think is trying to bring communism to this country? It's the elite, the wealthy. They are the ones that are trying to push this so-called socialism that in the end as a communism into everything in this country. So not only the Chavez, you know, gave us gun control, he also gave us a gun buyback program. You already see this here everywhere. My county and my city where I live, I believe in December, they had a gun buyback program. New York, California, these very leftist cities already implementing that. How did he end? He ended with gun confiscation. My friends, guns are illegal in Venezuela. Even the BB guns and paintballs are illegal in Venezuela. You can go today to Caracas, Venezuela, and you will find RPG and automatic weapons, because criminals never pull the permits in the first place. All this is to take guns away from law-abiding citizens. I always tell people, and I have this discussion with the other side all the time, whenever I get a chance, because I like to see if I can make them understand what they're doing, where I'm from. I always tell people, when you see a plane crash, what are the first thing we do? We investigate, we make sure that we know this. If there's something wrong with that plane, we take it back, we fix it, and we send it back. We just don't completely say, we're not gonna fly planes anymore because a couple planes crash. This is not a good idea, right? What are we doing here? Every single time you hear or you see something happen on the news, politicians come together and they give us gun control. 19 states, I couldn't believe that. Even Florida had the gun, the red flag law. So to me, it was like, every time something will pop out, I will be like, wow, this is unbelievable. Another thing that Chavez does, he pushed a religion that is called Santeria. So you're not familiar with Santeria. Santeria, it is in the name of God, I am going to worship the devil. So he didn't close our churches. He modified our religion. What do you see right now in the United States of America? These so-called progressive Christians, they're for abortion. They're for all the nonsense, the LGBTQ, they're for Black Lives Matter. I travel all over the state and I see churches with their flag outside, with the Black Lives Matter flag, with the rainbow flag. That was supposed to be something Christianity is supposed to have, and they took it away from us, and now they're using it for this diabolic thing. And pastors allow that to happen. I see churches that are promoting drag queen story time. To me, it's like, what in the world? I came to this country, I was saved in this country. And now I'm seeing all things and I'm blown away. It's like, what in the world's going on here? This is the last stand, the last domino of freedom in the world. I got family in Spain. I got family all over, South America. And when they sometimes call me and friends or text me through WhatsApp and ask me, what is going on with the United States? I say, I don't know. Just don't know. I just think they just don't know. Look, I tell you one thing. The first time I heard about something called that is being implemented here in the local, state, federal level, in our armed forces, in our police forces, called diversity, equity, and inclusion. I don't know if you guys are familiar with that. The first time I heard about that was by Hugo Chavez. So for me to hear these ideas here in this country, is that not alarming? What am I supposed to do? I became an American citizen. I swear an oath to protect this nation from foreign domestic threat. And I took it very, very serious. See, I left already a country. I already lost my native country. I will never be able to go back. So this is home to me. And I feel that, something that I learned in this country when I moved here is just, in order for us to remain the land of the free, live in the land of the free, we have to become once again the home of the brave. We have to. We can no longer, be, like complacent with what we see, not to say something. Look, the Marxists are very smart. These people are good in linguistics. They can grab something and make it into like those words, diversity, equity, inclusion. It sounds really good. If you approach any politician and ask him, are you not for diversity? They're not gonna say no, they're gonna say yes. This country is not racist. I'm pretty sure you all know that. You will not have millions and millions of people crossing the border, risking their life to move here if this country was that racist. We are the most diverse country in the world. And politicians, in both sides sometimes, have allowed this to happen. Our side need to be clearly and loud. See, I started talking about this thing in my events. It's like, when I heard the very first time a label, the silent majority, do you honestly think there was a conservative that came out with that? They say, oh, we are the majority. Let's just keep it quiet and don't say anything. No, that was the left. They're really good at that. The Marxists are really good at that. They label us that way to keep us quiet. I tell people everywhere I go, we're going to have to rip those labels. Rip the label. We need to be the loud majority. Silent no more. We cannot allow that. I invite all the pastors. They need to rise up. It cannot be free. We cannot talk about freedoms without faith. And faith with freedoms. Those things have to always go together. I believe that pastors in this country have to have more guts, not be afraid against what I see. We have a minority people in this country. And the minority people are Christians. That's the group. We're being prosecuted by the left. They have 1 month for LGBTQ. They have 1 month for Blacks. They have 1 month for Spanish. But they don't have a day, not even a day. Christmas, the only time we can celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and they try to change it to happy holidays because we've been the silent majority for too long. And I'm tired of that. This is something that I promote everywhere I go. If you're a Christian, you have a duty to rise up and be loud and tell people that you're a Christian and defend our religion, our beliefs. But this is what these people want. They want to modify our religion with this called progressivism. And I'm tired, and I will not be a silent person. I will be as loud as I can be, and I will fight because anything and everything I do is always to glorify my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's all I can tell you right now. Now you guys have questions. We can.
Alan? Yeah. Thank you, Jonathan. It's scary, but I hear everything that you're saying, and I think I'd call it deja vu Venezuela is what we're doing.
Well, I watched this movie before in Spanish. I'm watching it in English now. I know how the movie's going to end if we don't do something about it. You know, like I said earlier, I took an oath in that oath, when I became an American citizen, to protect this nation, and I'm not gonna be a bystander. You know, I could have easily, I retire. I'm 50 years old now, but I retired 5 years ago. And I could have been easily living my life. You know, I have a nice property in Fort Myers, Florida, a beautiful wife. And I could easily be retired, just leave. But I figure, you know, if this monster follow me from Venezuela to here, you don't think this monster is going to follow me from here to Florida?
Yeah.
So.
The question that I've got for you, you said that Chavez was promoting this diabolic religion, the worship of the devil.
Yes, sir. Santeria. And, it's called Santeria.
Santeria.
Yes, sir.
How about the churches themselves? Is there persecution going on to the real church?
No, but you know, they made fun of Christianity. They made fun of that. You know, they always make things pretty much what they do here. they make our religion as a joke. You know, when you have the president and the time when he was alive, we have our Palacio de Miraflores. It's like our White House in Venezuela, right? He have rooms with Santeria inside our White House. Rooms, all, you know, altars with all these, you know, diabolic ideologies. So when your commander in chief is the one to promote these things through everything, what do you think the majority of people did? They adopt that Santeria. So it is the modification of the religion, because God is still there. These people are really, these Marxists, these communists are really good at that. And he got it from, you know, Cuba, because when he got out of jail, he went to Cuba and he got his mentorship by Fidel Castro, and he brought Santeria. He knew Santeria was the perfect religion, because you can do bad things in the name of, oh, no, God's there all the time. We're doing this bad thing, but they're not really bad because I already pray to God, so everything's clear. They can do whatever.
Well, Alan, let me just say something here in a second. Jonathan, you've really given us a broad perspective of what's happening in Venezuela and the parallels with what's going on in America. You know, we've been talking with you almost 30 minutes now. You know, time flies. So, don't apologize. We're going to take a pause, and when we come back, I know Alan's got some questions, and we all have some questions. So to our listeners, we're pausing right now and ending part one of this podcast, and we will resume back in just a few moments with segment number two of the podcast, and we'll lead off with questions from Alan. Then I've got some other questions, and we're going to just drill deeper and peel the layers off the onion. So podcast viewers, thank you for watching this first part. So we're going to take a pause.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. Did you know that the ancient prophet Job once asked the question, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" The one book that gives us the correct answer to this age-old and perplexing question is the Bible. Within its pages, we find out that we die because we have all sinned against the God of the Bible by breaking His Ten Commandments. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We all have to admit at some time, some place, we have all broken God's law, and so now you know why we die. So what about Job's question? Is there indeed life after death? The Bible again answers this question that we all wonder about. The answer is unequivocally yes. However, the Bible also solemnly warns in Hebrews 9:27, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." So to summarize, we know that we all are sinners, we all die, there is life after death, and there is a judgment that awaits all of us. Fortunately, God made a way for us to prepare for this judgment. It's clear from Scripture that we can't do anything to save ourselves. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Acts 8:20 says, "But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money.'" No amount of money or good works of any kind are going to help us. So what can we do? Again, the Scripture is clear as to what we must do. First, we must repent. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Simply put, this means to be willing to change your mind about who Jesus is. Jesus was not just a great teacher, a good person, or a prophet. The Scripture tells us He was God in the flesh. John 1:1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The word referred to here is Jesus himself. Second, after we repent, then we are to receive. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." Acts 16:31, "So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.'" And so we close this podcast with this invitation. Christ says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be wool." If you would like further information on becoming a Christian, or perhaps you have a question about the Bible or anything that's on your mind, please contact us at 3mft@mail.com. Thanks again for listening, and join us next time for another podcast in the realm of politics, prophecy, and the supernatural.